I like the holiday season. I like the lights. I'm a sap for happy lights. You know, I go by the Rusty Raven place out there, and they have beautiful lights on my way home from work. Oh, over here. Look at this sweatshirt over here. She turns them on for me right here. Oh, my goodness. That's where we got. Norm, where's yours, buddy? For those of you that didn't see, there's a Christmas tree on there, and the whole thing was lit up and shining. So, I came back from the Neilchik on Friday night, watching a really tight game, and there's a place that used to be the Christian bookstore down there south of town for you old people, and they have a wonderful light display. So I swerved into the other lane to enjoy it. No, I didn't really. I'm kidding. I am impressed that you guys would take time out of a very busy schedule to come here and to try to refocus on God, to try to learn a little bit more than maybe you have in the past. It's a privilege to try to speak to you. I rubbed shoulders with a bunch of you this week and impressed that you're trying to give God his proper place in your life. And that's always a challenge. It's a process, a life choice. It's not an easy choice, and it's certainly not a common choice in our culture. If you remember last week, we looked at the idea that the deeper you go with God, the smaller the group that goes with you. In the end, it is just you and God getting to know each other in a way that is very personal. The goal is to work to a point where you recognize his voice above all others. And the question is, are you there yet? Do you recognize his voice clearly? In the garden, it was easy. His voice was recognizable. He came to speak to you, to them. But now we have so many voices crowding in. Evil has made hearing his voice extremely hard. You guys remember the verse, Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is a reminder that it is the reading and the spirit-led focusing on Scripture that overhauls our ability to hear God's voice clearly. I wouldn't suppose that after participating in the intense invasion of culture on us during this period, that we would hear God's voice very clearly. It would take some sort of active pursuit of God, different than those around us, in order to try to hear and distinguish the voice of God. This can seem very obvious to you, so obvious to you that you don't do it. But in our view of revival, we see a distinct correlation between Bible reading and revival. As I researched all the great revivals that I could find, Bible reading and the importance of the Bible was always there. It was always a connection. We just finished that study in the book of Nehemiah last week. We looked at the signs of revival in there. What did it take to bring them back to God, back to having an open, honest relationship with him? Nehemiah and Ezra gave the Bible its proper place in that particular revival. Remember, it said that they at length read and explained the Bible so that each person could understand. They did this for everybody. That was the only way true revival would come to the land and stay. But the newly revived nation under Nehemiah's authority did not just stop there with the reading of the word. They committed themselves to follow God's laws. And they also began to reinstate some of the celebration days that they had forgotten about. In chapter 8, verses 13 through 15, we saw them reinstate the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was the celebration of their return, or the remembrance of their not-so-good performance on returning to the land. Remember, they were supposed to leave Egypt, travel, take the land, and settle. Because of their doubts, they wandered for 40 years. So the goal of their celebration was not to idealize the actual event. The event was partially a low time for the nation. The goal was to refocus on God's goodness and what it would have been like had they obeyed carefully, and focus on all he had done for them and remind them once again the result of not doing what he asked. That moving away from the specific obedience that he asked him to do, I kind of applied that word sliding to it, if you remember, that slide that we all take, that we move away. That slide is very quick for some of us. The driver that pulls out in front of us, the referee that makes a bad call, the whatever we didn't like, we tend to move. But God allowed and mandated Jewish remembrance times for the good of the people. I did a little research this week, as I'm sure you all did, on the number of Jewish celebrations in a year. I'm kidding about the second part. They had developed, either through biblical mandate or Talmudic origin. If you remember what Talmud was, that extra book we talked about a long time ago, extra encyclopedia set, sort of. Yeah. They had 17 major celebrations that they did, and with many minor subcategories, many of those going a full week. And that 17 is, I'm sure, not accurate. It's the best that I could come up with as a non-Jewish person. And even they might differ. And they had 7 major national holidays in addition to that. So as all religions do, they had the idea that more is better, right? If God gave us a couple, we'll add a whole bunch and we'll just be way better off. This is bad because a movie quote came to me from the movie Sabrina. Has anybody seen this movie? They're taking pictures up there before he's going to pretend like he's selling it. And she says, more is not always better. Sometimes it's just more, you know. And so in terms of what we do when we choose to celebrate something, we should focus on what it is and how often we want to do it, rather than just adding additional things, additional busyness. For some of you who love holidays and love to decorate, you may choose to go quite fanatical in this area, and other people who are would just like to have a couple may choose a couple, or some of you Scrooges who don't celebrate anything. No, I'm kidding. See that negative, that passive aggressive attitude that I have? Comes from a deep seated religious Phariseeism, but more is not always better. But it is clear that some of these were encouraged by God to be used as examples, both positive and negative, of God's active participation in the lives of the Jewish nation. So then we would use these occasions for the same thing, to celebrate God's active participation in our lives. And certainly the birth of Christ is an active participation. It is clear that not all special days, or as the Western culture has come to call them, holidays, are condemned by God as bad. We must feel no guilt or move away from them. The problem for us is that in many things is the misuse of the holiday. The use for wealth, the commercialization of the holiday is often so bad we begin to pull away from it. The danger here lies in that we give our special days, our good remembrance days, our remembrance of God's goodness to a culture who in general does not want it or want or desire God's interference in their lives. But have you ever noticed that God does actually interfere in people's lives at his own leisure? When he decides to act, it is noticeable. I have a poster that was given to me. It says, even when God whispers, it's loud. You know, when he chooses to interact, it's noticeable. And we know that someday he will act in the final sense and the most notable when he comes back to earth. God does interfere. He interfered in the life of Nehemiah. He took him from a very comfortable position as cupbearer to the king, and the highest power, the highest comfort that the world had ever known. He led him to a desperate and difficult life in a faraway place. The disciples definitely felt the interference of God in their life. as he changed them from simple fishermen and craftsmen in remote places to appearing in the peak, the highest point of political unrest in their nation. Conflict, war, all those things that were not part of them. I also thought of William Wilberforce. If you guys remember William Wilberforce, the 18th century parliamentarian in England, he spearheaded the challenge to abolish slavery with the help of William Pitt. The two of them took that on, and that's quite a job because it's the underlying strength of the capitalist powers at the time. Obviously, if you can get someone to work for you for free, you can attain their wealth rather than letting them have it. I don't know how many of you saw the movie. Anybody see the movie? You should have seen the movie. I just want you to know it's a good one. It's a Christian one in its context. But he becomes convinced that God exists, that Jesus is God, that he should have a relationship with him. And in the movie, I don't know how close this is to the realization of it, but he's setting out, if I get this exactly right, I haven't seen it for a while, but he's setting out on the lawn, kind of just realizing that he has no other choice but to serve God because he is so convinced that God exists. And somebody comes up to him and he says, "Oh, I see you have found God." His response is, "Well, not really. The actual truth is God has found me." And do you realize how totally inconvenient that is? Because he had his whole life planned out. He knew what he was going to be. You know, he was an articulate spokesman. He was going to be in the cabinet, maybe rise to the top, maybe be prime minister, whatever. But as soon as he became a spokesman for God and he took on these hard issues, he certainly limited his future, his outcome. Anyway, I like that. He has found me. Do you realize how inconvenient that is? See, we must remember that God's interference, though, is not a mean thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a righteous act from God to us for good. Holidays such as Christmas, properly celebrated, help us focus on Christ and then, of course, God. That is why so many people try to disallow us our own celebration, because they don't want to be reminded that they're in sin, that they are living apart from God, that God has provided the means of salvation. Many of you know I like to study history, and I often wondered why the Jewish nation is always being picked on, you know, and people say, well, it's God's chosen people and that. Yeah, but how do they know that? Why do they pick on them? And I heard a Jewish person lecture on this. He said, when you have a standard by which to judge the world's moral behavior, the world is never going to be very appreciative of that standard. And that holds true for us as well. We have a standard by which we judge the world's moral behavior. It's not something we necessarily want to do. It's something that when we became a God follower, it became part of our culture, our history, our mindset. And the world doesn't want to be judged by that. We don't even want to be judged by it, but we've kind of said, okay, God, you win. You know, we'll buy into this. But the world has no intention of doing that. They don't want to be challenged to even consider God and Christ. That's why often when a person begins to live apart from God, they don't want to be around other Christians anymore, because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear one more time that this is what I should do or this is what I should be. But God is always moving us to that close relationship. So the steps to making a holiday meaningful in your family are really not that difficult. As a fellowship, we don't give you guidelines of what you're supposed to do. Our elders believe that you are mature believers, enjoying the grace of God, and in turn, your love of God will modify the choices that you make. So study for your own family, for your own satisfaction, what celebrations are right for your family. At what point do you lose focus on God altogether? And that might be one you'd want to think about. And look into the Bible as what seems appropriate. Ponder it over. We saw that in Nehemiah, right? He pondered. We like that word. I like the word. And then he did what he thought he should do. God didn't lay out exact practices for us, so exercise the freedom, the great grace that we have. Of course, in that process, you're going to look back at some of the verses of the Bible that we have as remembrances to help us remember what God has done for us. When you're looking at individual verses, especially in the first part of the New Testament, remember that it is not just in that part. The salvation of God through Christ began, the prophecies began immediately after the fall in the book of Genesis. And that thread carries all the way through consistently through the Gospels, through to the end of Revelation. The book is very consistent if you've studied it from beginning to end. It's not disjointed sections put together arbitrarily by somebody. It has an incredible logical flow. I remember Francis Schaeffer saying he wasn't a believer when he was young, and when he began to first look at the Bible, he read it as he would any other book, from beginning to end, and that's where he had found the flow that made sense to him, that turned him from a highly intelligent atheist to a Bible-believing Christian. So God has worked this out for thousands of years. So it's only natural that the verses are found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as you look for the truth concerning this holiday. Today we're going to look at a few verses. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bible, your device, or if you have Luke chapter 2 memorized, you can follow along. Now, I realize that many people don't like to be read to. So studying the book of Nehemiah, they read from 6 a.m. till noon. That was 6 hours. So I read this through in my study, and it took me less than 3 minutes. When I'm up here, I'm a little more nervous, so I'll probably read faster. So you guys don't have to endure this for more than 3 minutes, but if you can follow along, that'll be helpful to me. But first, I should probably find it, right? We read this in Matthew when we studied Matthew, so I thought it would be appropriate to read it in Luke. And we will look at some additional verses next week that set the context for this. But I wanted to read this. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, you remember when we studied Matthew, many of these things were prophesied. So to the Jewish people, they were fulfillment of prophecy. They meant more than they mean to us because they had studied them for their whole life. This is a condensed version of God's redeeming work on our behalf. It was the beginning of what would be the final atonement for mankind. Once again, the word atonement doesn't mean much to us because we don't have to offer an atoning sacrifice in the temple to cover our sin. But for them, that meant that no longer would I have to do that. A huge paradigm shift, a huge change in the way that I have approached God. They were starting to see the beginning of that freedom that they were prophesied to have. Sure, we can say we've heard all this lots of times. And so I tend not to want to revisit it on holidays. In fact, I generally haven't. On the other hand, if God commanded the people, his people, to celebrate some things yearly, it might be because he knew that we were human and that we forget and that we slide and that we need revival and refocus. We need to think about these things again. If they're the most important, the most critical things in our life, the things that are the most, we should decide firmly about these things more than anything else, then we do need to revisit them and review them from time to time and think carefully about God and what he's done for us. So we so easily forget the facts that we so thought were important. And it happens through the busyness, the sliding of our life. But we need to remember the life-changing meaning behind the facts. God allows us and at times encourages us to review his great acts of goodness and his great acts of redemption for us. The stories of Christ's birth, what we call Christmas, is a great act of goodness, the beginning of the greatest act of goodness. And what one which we as people should always remember. Remember the goal, his goal is to bring us from darkness to light. You, most of you in this room I know personally, you live in the light. You know of God's sacrifice for you, of Jesus' death for you, his resurrection. You know the story. I'll leave it up to you to judge yourself on how well you do with the story, but you all know it. But there are many people who live in darkness. They don't know that story. Many people in our own advanced culture don't really know the story. They have a general idea that God somehow is going to make us do something we don't like, but they know nothing beyond that. We need to live consistently with what we say, we believe, and we know. And our celebration of holidays is just another chance of how to live consistently with what we say we know. So let's get after doing what we know to do. Let's do it well. Let's celebrate our holiday. We saw that in Nehemiah, right? He told him to go and have a great time. So I am commanding you. I don't command you very often, but I'm commanding you this week to go. Have a good time with your family, with your friends, with your people, celebrating the goodness that God has given us with his great acts toward us. And let's help move those who are still in darkness to his light. Let's pray. God, thanks again for your goodness to us, for the sacrifice of Christ, the birth of Christ to begin that process. You are an active God on our behalf. Help us to recognize that and to just be so delightfully contented with your acts toward us. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.